Hope everyone's enjoying this summer weather you got going on here and making all that pretty snow turn into mush. But it will continue on. The season will be the season that as it's supposed to be. It's one guarantee that we have from the Lord that the seasons will not stop. Nothing man can do to change that, even though we do try, it seems. Or at least we think we can. We began looking in our lesson this morning about the spread of the gospel. We noted in Matthew chapter 28, there in verses 19 and 20, the what we oftentimes call the Great Commission, when the Lord sent His disciples out into all the world to teach the gospel to all nations or to all creatures, as we read in the book of Mark. We noted also in Luke's account that they were to begin there in Jerusalem and preach the gospel to all the nations. And going on into Luke's further account in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, we noted that they were to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, be the witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and into the remotest part of the earth. And we began looking this morning, looking through the Scriptures and noting that they fulfilled that responsibility. Jesus said, you do this. And that's exactly what they did. By looking at the works of the apostles, the works of those that were scattered at the stoning of Stephen and the persecution that arose after that, the works of the apostle Paul, that throughout the Roman Empire, they preached the gospel. That across the Mediterranean Sea, the gospel was preached. And I intended to include this in this morning's, but I was running out of time and I just didn't get into this last point. But what about outside the Roman Empire? That's the question that oftentimes comes up. We've looked at how they spread the gospel throughout the Roman Empire, but there were places outside of the Roman Empire. There was a large world out there outside the Roman Empire. And we noted that there were those who had come in within the Jewish nation that were there on the day of Pentecost, and they had gone to some places that were outside of the Roman Empire. But we can read historically and understand these are historical accounts. This is not from the Scriptures. We don't read anything of any of the apostles after the day of Pentecost except for James and John and Peter and Paul. And so what were these other apostles doing? Well, we know that for a period of time they remained in Jerusalem. But after that, they went their ways in preaching the gospel. And we can read of Andrew, one of the apostles, going to Russia. We read historically of Thomas going to Syria and India. We read of Philip going to Carthage in northern Africa. We read further of Matthew going to Persia and Ethiopia. We can read of Bartholomew going to India with Thomas, and then on going on to Armenia, Ethiopia, and southern Arabia. We can also read of Simon the Zealot going to Persia. And these areas cover a large portion of Asia and portions of Africa. And once again, when we look at these things and the gospel is taught, just like we read of the Apostle Paul when he spent time in Ephesus, What happened to the gospel while he was there in Ephesus? It spread throughout all of the Asian province. And so while they were in a particular location, that's not to say that they didn't venture out further. These are the historical accounts that we have. Another thing that we need to keep in mind is these were apostles. And the apostles had a gift that no other individual ever had. The apostles had the ability to bestow gifts on others by the laying on of their hands. We can read in the book of Acts there in chapter 8, where Philip had preached the gospel in Samaria. Many had obeyed the gospel. The church in Jerusalem hears about this, and they send Peter and John, and they look at, no one's received the Holy Spirit. Well, there was no apostles. And what do we read there in Acts chapter 8? We read where Peter and John laid their hands upon them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And so these apostles, when they got into these areas, however long they were there, they were able to bestow these miraculous gifts of knowledge and speech and wisdom, and the gospel would continue to carry on there from where they were. And so when you put this together with the Apostle Paul, this covers large portions of the continents of Europe, Asia, and the northern half of Africa, all on the work of seven men. Now think about that. The areas that we've noted that have been covered were done by just a few men. There were many more Christians than that were at work. And so we can see why the Scriptures were able to say their voice has gone out into all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. They were given, we were given the guarantee by Jesus that the gospel would be carried out into the remotest parts of the world. And we find in the Scriptures that it was fulfilled. It was carried out.
Well, that brings us into the period of time after the first century, the time that we often look at as the Middle Ages. And when you talk about the Middle Ages, most people instantly go to the Roman Catholic Church and go, well, the Roman Catholic Church kept the Bible in Latin and refused to allow the common man to have access to it. Therefore, there was no access to the Word of God during the period of time of the Middle Ages. That's false. We're going to look at a couple of historical things that we can see that the Word of God was available. I'm not saying the Catholic Church didn't try to keep it out of the hands of the common man. But as we can see throughout history, even though man tries to hide the Bible, tries to destroy the Bible, the Lord said, "My words will last forever. All the things of this world will disappear, but His Word will last forever." When we look at the Catholic Church, it did not fully become formed as we know it today until around 606 AD. And so you have that period of around 500 years where the gospel is still being preached, it's not being hindered in any way. And even in the beginning of the Catholic Church, it was just some various problems of their idea of bishops over elders, and then having archbishops and country bishops and city bishops and leading on up to the Pope in Rome. And it's interesting to see how that Pope came into being. When you talk to a good Catholic individual, they're going to tell you that Peter was the first Pope. And that's not true. Number one, we can look and see that prior to this 606 AD, there were five presiding bishops who lived in Jerusalem, Antioch, Alexandria, Constantinople, and Rome. And they were known as patriarchs. They were over the country bishops and the city bishops in their particular area. As we find where the head of the Roman Empire moved to Constantinople, there became a rivalry, a bitter battle for power that was waged among the patriarchs, trying to become the head patriarch. And the battle finally narrowed down to a contest between the Pope of Rome and the Patriarch of Constantinople as to which should be the head of the church. In 588 AD, the Patriarch of Constantinople, John the Faster, assumed the title of Universal Bishop of the Church. This was bitterly contested by the Pope in Rome, and he had taken the name Papa or Father that was later modified into Pope. And in 606 AD, the Emperor took the title of Universal Bishop away from John the Faster and conferred it upon Boniface III, the Pope of Rome. And from that point on, we find where papal supremacy was formally introduced. 606 AD. Once again, you've had 500 years where the gospel has been preached freely. And it is only at the beginning of around 606 AD and leading into the 11th and 12th century that the church really firmly tried to keep the Word of God out of the hands of the common man. We can read of the Catharists around the 9th century. The Catharists were a group of people who opposed the authority of the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church and appealed to the Scriptures, the New Testament, the Old Testament, the New Testament. These things, they appealed to that as their only source of authority. They didn't believe the Pope in Rome was the supreme authority. They didn't believe the bishops over the local churches were the authority. They turned to the Word of God. This is in the 9th century. You go a little bit later in 1170 AD, and we read of a group of people called the Albigenses. These were remnants of the Catharists who had opposed the authority, and in spite of persecution, they continued to increase in number. By 1200 AD, southern France was literally covered with Albigenses. Many located around the town of Albi, hence the name, Albigensians or Albigenses. They were given protection by many of the nobles of southern France, and they had the opportunity to preach the gospel, the sole gospel of Jesus Christ, refusing the authority of the Catholic Church. In 1206 AD, however, Pope Innocent III began a serious effort to exterminate them, quoting Pope Innocent III, "We exhort you wholly to destroy this wicked heresy of the Albigenses, and do it with more vigor than you would use towards the Saracens themselves. Persecute them with a strong hand, deprive them of their lands and possessions, utterly banish them, and put Roman Catholics in their room." In order to stir up the people against them, they offered prizes and rewards and indulgences to those who would fight the war against these Albigensians. Over a period of time, it was said that 23,000
were massacred.
23,000 were there. That's what we need to get from this. There were at least 23,000 in France that settled solely on the authority of the Scriptures, that did not recognize the Catholic Church. Many will say, well, the Church ceased to exist after the Roman Catholic Church. That's wrong. The Church of Christ has never ceased to exist. There have been Christians that have remained on this planet and continued working for the Lord. We can also read of the Waldensians around the same period of time. Similar circumstances. Peter Waldo was a wealthy merchant of Lyons who began to study the Bible, and he convinced some of the local monks to translate the Bible, which was available in Latin only, into his native tongue. We don't often read about these things. The Catholic Church doesn't exactly want this brought to light because it brings up the fact that they murdered thousands upon thousands of people. We find that this man, Peter Waldo, then gave away his possessions and organized a small group of men to study the Scriptures with him and to go out preaching the Word that they had learned. They studied the Word of God, not the writings of the popes, not the teachings of the Catholic Church. They studied the Word of God, and they went out preaching. To keep from being caught up in any of the things that the Catholic Church had become known for, they went out abandoning their property and preached the gospel just as the early disciples, without purse or possessions. They became known as the poor men of Lyons. And from their study, they decided that priestly ordination was unnecessary and the doctrine of purgatory was not found anywhere in the Scriptures. They advocated a pure return to the gospel, to pure gospel teaching, and stood against the worship of saints and the idea that the priest could absolve one of their sins. They opposed the idea that salvation was dependent upon the Catholic clergy. Archbishop of Lyons began a persecution, and Peter Waldo fled the city and later died in the mountains of Bohemia around 1179 A.D. Pope Alexander III issued a decree, sometimes the tongue just doesn't want to cooperate, forbidding all men to receive these heretics in their homes. Lucius III issued another edict in 1181, stating, more particularly, we declare all Catharists, Petarines, and those who call themselves the poor of Lyons, the Passagenes, the Josephists, the Arnaldians, to lie under perpetual anathema. But without any further hearing, they be forthwith delivered to the secular power and their goods confiscated to the use of the Church. Here is a Catholic doctrine. I mean, a Catholic paper that shows that there were those that were opposing the Catholic Church, that were going solely to the Bible for authority. One group of 30 men and women that followed the doctrines of Peter Waldo, that went back to the Bible, fled the persecution which followed into England, where they continued to teach against the doctrine of purgatory and oppose the reverence of the saints. Because of this, they were branded with a red-hot iron on the forehead and whipped through the streets of Oxford. The inhabitants were prohibited from giving aid or shelter in any way, and they gave their lives for their faith. When someone tells you there was no Christians throughout the Middle Ages, that the Catholic Church kept the Bible from them, it's wrong. God said His Word would be available, and it was. It continued to be preached within the Roman Empire, as well as being preached without. Just over 100 years later, we begin to read the works of John Wycliffe, who worked to translate the Bible into the English language. We can go on and read about John Huss and John Wessel and Jerome Savonarola and their work against the Catholic Church, their work at trying to turn people back to the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Their work began stirring the minds that led to the works of Luther and Calvin, William Tyndale, and other translators of the Bible into the common languages of the people. All of these men but Wessel were put to death by the Catholic Church. With the invention of the printing press in 1455 A.D., it made books more affordable. And these translations were being put into the hands of the common man once again. And the gospel was provided to them. They had the opportunity to read. They had the opportunity to hear. And they had the opportunity to obey. Does that mean that they did? No. But once again, we need to remember the Great Commission is to go out and to teach, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those that will accept it and obey it, we baptize them. But if they refuse it, we've done our responsibility. All of this is mentioned to show that the Catholic Church had not completely cut the world off from the Bible. There were still Christians outside of the realm of the Catholic Church, and there were Christians within the realm of the Catholic Church that took a stand and gave their lives for the Word of God and gave people a chance to obey God's Word. What about others? What about those that were outside the Roman Empire? What about those that we might look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 and read dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus? Where's the justice and the mercy of God in that? Well, it's the same justice and mercy that we read of during the days of Noah. God says, I can't stand to look at man anymore. The thoughts and intents of man are only evil continually. I'm going to destroy them. But before he destroyed them, Noah preached. In 2 Peter 2, verse 5, he says, did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Peter tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. How long was Noah preaching? He spent 100 years building that ark. He spent 100 years knowing that God said, I'm going to destroy the world. Now, do we believe that this righteous man didn't spend that 100 years trying to warn? Once again, doesn't mean they accepted. But God gave the warning. The very same warning that He gave to the men of Nineveh when He told Jonah. He said, you go to Nineveh and you preach repentance. And when Jonah finally followed through with what God told him to do, he began on one side. It was a 3 days journey across Nineveh. He began on one side preaching, repent. And as he traveled through, the men of Nineveh repented. God had said, I'm going to destroy the Ninevites. Well, because they were willing to repent, He didn't. And the same was offered to them there in the days of Noah, the opportunity to repent, the opportunity to change, and yet they rejected Him. And the same is being given throughout the time of the Roman Empire. The Word of God is available. It's present. It's there for them to read. Others are trying to preach the Word of God. God has never left a period of time where His Word was not available to mankind. Well, what about today? What about today? Can we really, 6 billion people on this planet, can we really believe that this small number of Christians can take the gospel to 6 billion people? Yes, I do. When you look at the first century Christians, those 12 apostles and then the apostle Paul, and all the work that they did and how they spread the gospel throughout the world in their day and time. Beginning with those 12 individuals. They did it without anything that we have available today. They didn't have handy-dandy little books that they could take and leave behind and say, here, read this and study. They didn't have the ability to print up tracts or to pass out CDs, anything of that nature. They had the spoken word primarily. Scrolls were hard to come by. They were kept in congregations. You didn't have your own personal copy that you could pass around. Can we do it? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ being spread throughout the world today? Well, let's look at just a couple of things. First and foremost, I think the most powerful tool available today, for good or evil, it's the most powerful tool available today. The internet. With just a few keystrokes, you can affect millions of individuals. When you look at this graph of the world internet users by regions, note Asia. You know, you'd think it would be North America. With us, we all have all these internet connections everywhere. Asia is the larger group. When you look at it by countries, China is number 2, America is number 3. All of these throughout the world. Interesting to look here, 1.5 billion internet users for June 30, 2008. You put something out there, it's available to almost 1.5 billion individuals. That's why I say the internet is one of the greatest tools available to man today. When you look at the world and the availability of the internet, now note here, this darker color of China, that means that over 100 million individuals have access to the internet. Same thing in the United States. You look in areas like Canada and Russia, you're looking at 20 to 50 million, upwards of 100 million. They all have access to the internet. It's interesting to look at these things, and that, yes, there are countries like Cuba and Venezuela and various other, North Korea, Myanmar, and the People's Republic of China that restrict the information that is available by using various software which filters the content. Mainly, they filter out political and religious content. But you know what? It's an interesting thing. There's nothing secure on the internet. There's nothing that someone can't get through, that someone won't find some way to get the information. So we have the internet. We can clearly see that the internet is an effective way to present the gospel to people in all over the world. Now we look here at Africa, and you look here and these areas, Congo and the central areas of Africa, there's less than 10,000 people with internet access. Now, let's remember, there's not a whole lot of people there anyway. But it's interesting, when you look at it, Africa only has 5% that are active users, but in the past 8 years, it's seen an increase of over 1,000%. And you know what? The more of these that began circulating the world, Palm Pilots, PDAs, iPods, iPhones, the internet is available anywhere there's a cell phone signal. And it's impossible for governments to keep everything out. And so we can see there's 1.5 billion people that have the opportunity, not saying that they take advantage of that opportunity, but have the opportunity, that have the gospel available to them. That just leaves us with what? 3.5 billion? 4.5 billion. My math is bad. It's Mississippi for you. But what about other avenues of evangelism? How many of us have televisions in our houses? 2, 3. I've got 4 now. I remember when Ann and I first got married 13 years ago, we had one little 13-inch slightly color television that was given to us by our cousin. That, you know, it was before the pre-remote control kind. I was like, we got to hurry up and have kids. I'm getting tired of changing the channels. Television is throughout the world. And televangelists present forms of the gospel. And one thing that we need to keep in mind is what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and this I rejoice." They have the opportunity to hear of God. They have the opportunity to hear of Jesus Christ. They have the opportunity to hear that there is a word that they can read and obtain salvation. Are they receiving false doctrines? Yes. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed as being available to them. Television. It's a mighty power. A mighty tool that can be used all around the world. My favorite. The printed word. It's interesting when you read about the Bible. The Bible has been translated in over 2,000 languages. That's the full, complete Bible, Old and New Testament. When you look at portions of the Bible, 98% of the languages of this world have some part of the Bible translated. There are even audio Bibles that are provided in languages that don't have a written word. 98% of the people of this world have the opportunity, have the Bible available to them in their language. It's interesting when you compare this with some modern things. Shakespeare has been translated into around 50 languages. You ever hear of a little series of books called the Harry Potter series, J.K. Rowling? All around the world, people know all about it. It's only been translated into 65 languages. Oh, but J.K. Rowling is known around the world. Harry Potter, the little guy with the glasses, is known all around the world. Yet the Bible has been translated in more languages than Harry Potter. The Bible is
and continues to be the best-selling book of all time. 6 billion copies of the Bible have been sold since records have been kept. That's not saying 6 billion copies have been sold this year or in the past 10 years or in the past 100 years. You go back and there's been 6 billion copies of the Bible sold. And interestingly, we've talked about China and how they're trying to keep religious things out, and everybody was worried about the ability of religion there in the Olympics. Remember the Olympics in Beijing? Interestingly enough, the Chinese government, I'm sorry, this is the best picture I could get. The Chinese government prepared a Bible that was free, provided in churches and places where athletes and spectators gathered. They could just walk by and pick up a Bible. This is in China. China, a place where it has been known, where people have been put into prison for having a copy of the Bible. And the Chinese government, under the watchful eye of the rest of the world, provided, how many copies of it was it? 50,000 copies. 50,000 individuals had the opportunity to read the Word of God in a country where it has been kept at a minimum. The Bible, once again, is available in its entirety in many languages online. This goes back to the power of the internet. You don't have to be able to afford a book to hold before you. The Bible is available in many different ways on the internet. Religious organizations from all denominations are active in passing out the Bible, whether it be the King James Version, the New King James, the New Century Version, the New International Version. All these translations are being made available. They take them, they pass them out free. And people have the opportunity to read the unadulterated Word of God. Oh yes, they get that little healthy dose of false doctrine. But the Word of God is available to them, and once again, as the Apostle Paul said, what then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. They have the opportunity. The Word, the seed, is placed before them. The rest of it lays on their shoulders. Well, lastly, what about the evangelism of the Lord's church today? We look closely at the evangelism of the first century church. We noted how they spread the gospel from the eastern shores of the Mediterranean Sea to the western shores. They spread them to the furthest extents of the Roman Empire and beyond, going into areas such as Russia and Africa, Europe. They preached the gospel. What are we doing today? This is from a website called evangelismupdate.com. It is put together by a fellow by the name of Carl McMurray. Carl McMurray is the reason I went to the Ukraine. He's good friends. In fact, he trained my good friend Matt Allen as a preacher and encouraged him to go, and Matt called me. Carl McMurray himself has made several trips to Russia, to South America, and to the Ukraine. But he provides this as a way of people, and you can go online and you can look at this, and you can see reports of the evangelism that is going on around the world. And this is just those things that are being reported. And look at the areas that are being covered. Argentina, Colombia, Nicaragua, Belize, Spain, Europe is completely covered. This is just what's being reported. I know personally. Scott Owens and his father Bob Owens have been to Ethiopia and preached the gospel there several times. I know of a fellow, his name just left me, Dale Smeltzer, that's why I write things down. Dale Smeltzer spent time in China preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I recently read of one preacher, Paul K. Williams, who went to South Africa in 1968 and preached the gospel there until 2005. Preached the gospel in Africa for almost 40 years. One individual preaching the gospel in these areas. We know, we just received a letter here recently of a fellow from the Philippines preaching the gospel. There's a number that are preaching the gospel in the Philippines. Gardner Hall, who lives around New Jersey, New York City, makes regular trips to South America. In fact, it is through him that the church in Mariupol, Ukraine got its start, because he was talking to the daughter of a lady who was studying with her mother and eventually converted her mother through letters and telephone calls. And he contacted Carl McMurray, and Carl McMurray went and baptized her, and the church was established. Now we can look all over the southern United States. There's evangelism going on all along the west coast of the United States. Evangelism is going on. We know that evangelism is taking place here. The point I'm wanting to say is the gospel is being made available throughout the world. But the point I think we need to understand the most is the charge that was given to the first century Christians, the first century apostles, to spread the gospel to the utmost parts of the world was carried out without the internet, was carried out without the written, printed word readily available, was carried out without television, without planes, without trains, without automobiles, without cell phones. It was carried out by people walking, riding horses, camels, donkeys, and by ships. It was carried throughout the world. We can't do it. Folks, we need to remind ourselves of one thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul tells the church there in Thessalonica, the Christians there, he says, the Lord is going to return, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They'll be lost, even though they don't know God. The responsibility to us is to take away that. Now, they can make the choice to not obey the gospel. That's between them and God. But we need to make sure that they have the opportunity to know God. And we need to remind ourselves of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I am not ashamed of the power of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Word of God worked powerfully in the first century. The Word of God continued to be powerful. Powerful enough that the Catholic Church could not subdue it. Powerful enough that many tried to take it away, to take away the influence. And yet it's still here. Christians have been working hard for the cause of Christ since the first century AD. Let's not slack up. The task is before us of taking the gospel to the world. If we know of an area where the gospel is not being preached, if we can't personally go, let's see if we can't find someone to go. And when someone is willing to go, let's do what we can to support them. Remember that the Apostle Paul wrote several times to a couple of congregations his appreciation to the congregations in Macedonia and Achaia for the support that they provided him so that he could do what? So he could sit back and make tents? So he could preach the gospel all the way to Spain. He couldn't do it on his own. He wasn't able to preach as effectively. Remember, he came into the city there in Ephesus and he joined himself. Not Ephesus, Thessalonica. I forget. My mind went blank on that one. But he joined himself. He worked as a tent maker. And then when the monies were brought, he spent time preaching the gospel. Solely preaching the gospel. The thing we need to keep in mind is, once again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Lord is going to bring retribution on those who do not know Him and have not obeyed His gospel. We know that day is approaching. That day is near. The apostles taught that the day was just right nigh onto them. 1900 years later, we live as if it's 1900 years away. If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then tonight is your opportunity to obey the gospel that has been presented. It has the power to provide you with the way unto salvation. Obey the gospel tonight. Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful. Then tonight is the night to return to the Lord, to humbly submit yourself again as His slave, as His servant, in spreading the gospel to the world. Folks, we must be about the work of evangelism. We need to pray to God that the Word will be carried out, and then we need to act as if it depends on me. As if I'm the last person on this earth that will present the gospel. And do what we can, whether it be through handing out tracts, passing out CDs, providing people with free copies of the Bible, offering home Bible studies, taking those DVDs. That's evangelism. And it's so simple, and we have so many avenues.
And yet it seems we're doing so much less work than the first century church. Oh, but they had a more, we have it more difficult. People aren't concerned. People are more concerned with the sensual. Really? Have you read about the Roman Empire? They make America look like Puritans. Even as bad as we are now, Romans made Americans look like Puritans. We've got it so much more difficult. Oh, but there's so many other religions nowadays. Remember the Apostle Paul went into Athens? He said, I perceive that you're very religious. Why? Because they had a God to everything. People were very religious in that day and time. People were very concerned with worldly things in that day and time. Mankind has not changed, and neither has the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you need to obey the gospel, now is the time, as we stand and as we sing.